Well, good morning, everyone. Today we're going to continue our series, and we're going to conclude our series of praying with power. Would you stand with me? We're going to read God's word and honor his word by standing, read scripture together. And then we're going to look at Paul's prayer, the title of the message, Paul's Prayer for Power or Paul's Prayer for Experience. Either title would fit this morning. From Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14 to 21. I'll begin when we get to the words that are in bold, italicized. I invite you to join me and read these aloud together. When I think of all this, I fall to my knees and pray to the Father, the creator of everything in heaven and on earth. I pray that from his glorious unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand. Are we there yet? And may you... Oh, here we go. And may you have what? The power to understand, as all God's people should. How wide, how long, I thought you all had that memorized. How high and how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. Now all glory to God, who is able, through his mighty power at work within us, to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. Glory to him in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Did you pick up a theme there? The word begins with the letter P and P-O. Power. Okay, some of you did well in school. Others I'm not sure about. Well, let's go to the Lord and pray and ask him just to minister to us, to speak to us. We're also going to remember the family and friends of Elijah Cummins as that funeral takes place this Friday, and with our community, that God's will would be done and that he would be honored in a wonderful way. Father, we thank you for your word today. As we prepare to look into your word, we're so thankful that although we may have read a verse 100 times, it's that 101st time that you illuminate something new to us, because we're in a different place and because your Holy Spirit wants to speak something new and fresh to us. So Holy Spirit, we invite you to speak a fresh word to us. Encourage us today. May we go away challenged and changed. And Father, we pray for our city. We pray for the family and friends of Elijah Cummins, that this would be a wonderful time of honoring his legacy, that his relationships, his friendships, Lord, those who would be grieving, Lord, allow them to know that we have a blessed hope in your Son, Jesus Christ. So we pray for the absolute presence of your Holy Spirit there. Thank you for this day. We honor you, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. And everyone said together, amen. 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 You may be seated. Well, it's usually this time of year that my wife and I, we're not doing it this fall, but we usually take a trip to New England. We usually go back to Maine, where I was born, and I have fond memories of living there until I was 3 years old. Actually, I have no memories of living there except for photos from when I was 3 years old. And we usually go up to Newport, Rhode Island. We'll make a stop there, and then we head up to Maine. Now, one of the things that we do every day, or almost every day, is we eat. That's a good thing. But we don't eat just anything. We eat lobster rolls. Hallelujah. Some of you ready for the altar call right now. Lobster roll. Lobster rolls, for those of you who don't know, it's a little bit like a hot dog bun, but it's nicer than a hot dog bun. And then you've got big pieces of lobster meat. You may have some celery, some mayo. It depends. If you get some of the lobster rolls around here, they're not really lobster rolls. It's like eating crab cakes somewhere else outside of Maryland. It just usually doesn't work right unless it's some chain from Maryland. But we go and we eat lobster rolls every day, and my wife will have me take a photo of her every day. She wants a photo with her lobster roll. On the first day, she's holding up one finger. The second day, it's lobster roll number two, and then lobster roll number three, and she eats about 20 lobster rolls while we're, not really, but just about one a day, and we have a wonderful time. And if you've been up to the Maine coast, and maybe Newport, in Rhode Island, and then you go up to Kennebunkport, and Mount Walker's Point, anybody seen that place? And maybe you go to Portland, and you go to the Old Port, and you get some good seafood there, and then maybe you go to Freeport, where L.L. Bean is, open 365 days a year, 24 hours a day. You can go there Christmas Eve. You can go there all day Christmas. And then maybe you go up to Camden, or maybe you go to Bahaba. Bar Harbor for some of you, Bahaba. You go there and you can go to Cadillac Mountain and just, you have wonderful sights and sounds. And, for those of you that have been there before, when I'm talking about it, you're remembering your experience, aren't you? You're remembering being there. For some of you, my wife could bring in her scrapbooks of New England and you could look through 5,000 pages of New England and see our trips to New England, and that would help you. But if you've never been there, if you just hear me talking about it, you're hearing my experience, but you haven't experienced it. Now, if I said today we have 10 coach buses outside and we have packed luggage for every one of you for all of your needs, and your work is going to be taken care of, and we have $1,000 for each of you to spend on the trip, and we already have lodging prepared. And as soon as the service is open, you're welcome to join us on a trip to New England. Just jump in one of those buses, and everything is all taken care of. How many of you in? Everybody who's awake is in. Everybody else, why not? Why wouldn't you want that experience? Well, Paul is writing about his experience and his prayer. This is a passionate prayer for the people of God. And he is praying that they would have an experience with God that he has experienced, and he's praying for that to happen to them. Now, a couple of weeks ago, John was preaching to us about the prayer of Haman from Psalm 88. And that psalm concluded, Haman concludes his prayer by saying, "Darkness is my what? My closest friend." How many of you were depressed after that Sunday? No, you hear that, you understand that was a messianic psalm, but you hear that and you're like, well, darkness is my closest friend. Now, here's the truth. If we let them, dark experiences can overpower us, can't they? It can become very depressing, very discouraging. You can walk around in a crowd but feeling lonely. You can walk around feeling there is no hope. You can walk around just with an utter betrayal and just thinking there's no way things are going to return to normal. But here's the good news today. Prayer gives us the power to turn darkness into his glorious light. Darkness into the light of Jesus in our lives. Here's Paul, we'll call him this morning the apostle of prayer. His letters are just filled with prayers. He's praying for the people of God. And here we find perhaps his deepest prayer for God's people. And what's his deepest prayer for the Ephesians, for the people who were serving God and when the letters would be circulated among the churches, and to the people who are serving God now in 2019? His deepest prayer is that we would experience the power of God. We would experience the power of God. Let's look at three thoughts from the text. The first is this: power moves us from knowledge to encounters, to experience, to an experiential relationship with God. When the power of God comes, when we experience his power in the way that Paul is talking about, it moves us from just a head knowledge to a heart encounter. In church history, I'm thankful for the Reformation. Anybody here thankful for the Reformation, that things changed, that Martin Luther said, wait a minute, I'm reading this. I'm reading the Bible is saying something different than the church is saying. And when that happens, how many of you know the Bible supersedes the church, right? Sola scriptura, about the Bible. Luther was reading Paul's writings when he returned to this truth that it's justification by faith alone. It's not, you're not justified by your works, you're not justified by church or anything else, it's by faith alone. And that transformed the spiritual landscape that we live in, and hopefully you, like me, have grateful hearts for living on this side of the Reformation. The return to Scripture and the end of indulgences was God ordained. Now, Luther came to write his 95 thesis after wrestling with the writings of Paul. He wrote that he experienced, this is Martin Luther, experienced a divine illumination. He said, quote, "It was as if the very gates of heaven had opened before me," end of quote. Ironically, after he had this wonderful experience, Luther was very much opposed to those seeking an encounter with God. He was opposed to full immersion water baptism. He was opposed to a lot of the things that we're a part of today. He was opposed to maybe what I'm preaching today. In fact, he once stated, quote, "Those Pentecostals should be executed," end of quote. He didn't think people should experience the power of God like we're talking about today or like Paul is praying for. History tells us, though, It was, quote, those Pentecostals, we are the very ones who have been the most effective in evangelizing the world. Missionaries all over the world, churches all over the world. And we have been effective because we've not diminished and not taken the power of God and said that belongs in a back room or that belongs in the history book. And God doesn't do miracles anymore. God doesn't do supernatural things anymore. There aren't divine encounters anymore. But we say there are divine encounters. God does do miracles. The supernatural still takes place. Now here's the bottom line. We absolutely need good theology. We need to know the truth that sets us free. However, theology alone is not going to change hearts, and it's not going to change cultures. We desperately need power encounters with God. We need fresh revelation of God, fresh encounters with God. Now, Paul is writing to believers who are living in Asia Minor. He was in the news this past couple of weeks, Turkey. They were living in Turkey. His prayer seems redundant, though. He prays that Christ will dwell in their hearts. Now, the chapter before, he says that Christ dwells in our hearts when we're believers. So why are you praying that Christ would dwell in my heart when Christ is already in my heart? In verse 18 and 19, he prays that they'll know the love of Christ. Yet, we can't be saved without knowing that we're loved and knowing the love of Christ. So that seems redundant. He prays that they would be filled with the fullness of life and power that comes from God. Yet he had written to the Colossians, and he says that believers are filled with the presence of God. They are filled with the fullness of God. Well, why does he keep praying the things that we already have? That doesn't make too much sense, Paul. Here's the key. It's one thing to believe about God or in God with your head, and it's quite another thing to trust God with your heart and to have experienced him and to know deep down, not just Mommy and Daddy told me so, or the teacher told me so, or I believe what that preacher is saying, but you have a belief that's deep down in your heart. Now, your heart, if you want to write this down, let me tell you what your heart is. And biblically, your heart is your identity. It's your identity. We're having a culture where sexuality is our identity, or social standing is identity, or economic standing is identity. Well, biblically, the heart is your identity. It's the consciousness, the center of your consciousness. It's your spirit, your soul. When we're talking about those things, that's where your heart is. We don't ask and we don't say, if you're going to come to faith, we don't say, do you believe with all of your head? Do you believe with your whole noggin? Do you believe with all of your brain, or are your synapses firing and you fully believe? We ask people, do you believe with all of your heart? When you fall in love with somebody, hopefully it's not just with your head. Hopefully you fall in love with your heart. Your heart. Do you believe? And Paul, in this prayer, he falls to his knees. He's not just, here's a 2-minute prayer, let me write this. He falls to his knees. He positions himself in front of the majesty of God and says, I pray passionately that God's people would experience the power of God, because that will change them. In Job chapter 42, verse 5 and 6, the conclusion of the matter, he says, read this aloud with me, this first sentence. I had only what? Heard about you before, but now I have seen you with my own eyes. And what happens when you have an encounter? And he says, I take back everything I said, and I sit in dust and ashes to show my repentance. It was a God encounter. It wasn't just, I've got some text here that I'm reading. Someone has told me about God, a personal encounter. Our Advent series, as we come to Christmas, well, I guess in 6 or 7 weeks when we begin this series, we've entitled it the Holy Spirit in Christmas. How the Holy Spirit was active in Christmas. We look at the Christmas story and we see the angelic vision to Zechariah, who's told as an old man that his wife, who is also older, going to have a son. It's going to be John the Baptist. And he is he's speechless. He can't speak because of his unbelief from what he had been told. So he can't speak until after John is born. And he writes on that tablet that he's to be named John, not to be named Zach Jr., but he's to be named John. We see the angelic visitations to Mary and Joseph, messengers of God. We see the shepherds and the choirs of angels. We see all of this supernatural things happening. How many believe that really happened when Jesus, how many believe there were those kinds of encounters? Now, let's go back into the Old Testament. What if Abram had never been visited by those messengers of God we talked about weeks ago? What if Moses hadn't stopped at that burning bush? What if there hadn't been that kind of an encounter? Think with me, even with the pagans, what if Pharaoh would have not have experienced all the plagues and lost his firstborn? The children of Israel would have not been set free, right? What if Isaiah would have not had a vision from heaven? What if Hannah hadn't had that experience where she was praying with the anguish of soul that she could have a son that she would give back to God? What if she wouldn't have had that experience? And what if young Samuel would not have been visited by the Lord as a child? Remember when he was called Samuel, and he thought he heard voices. He thought he was in sleeping there beside the tent of meeting, the place where people would worship God. And he'd get up and he'd ask Eli, "I heard something." And Eli, go lay down again. Here's his name again. He go lay down. And finally, Eli says, "Answer, here I am." In 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "Messages from the Lord were very rare and visions were quite uncommon." But God came and encountered, he had an encounter with God when God's voice came to him. Look in the Hebrews chapter 11, the great chapter with the men and women with the faith hall of fame, or the hall of faith, maybe we'll call it today. Every one of them, virtually every one of them, had a Psalm 88 experience or experiences in their life. But they overcame them because they experienced the power of God. Not just head knowledge of God, but heart knowledge of God. God has designed us to experience his power, not just to pontificate about our theological knowledge and to have knowledge wars. He wants us to have spiritual encounters that will change our life. Let me give you the second thought. Power encounters are meant to renovate our heart. To do a complete renovation of our heart. Paul wrote, "I pray from his glorious unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him." Again, the thought about the heart. Now let me give you a little bit more about the heart. The heart controls your personality. It's not controlled just by your brain. It's controlled by your heart. Your heart controls what you put your hope in or who you put your hope in. Your heart directs your commitments. Are you going to do it with all of your heart, right? And all of your mind, all of your strength, but heart is the one who's directing that. Your heart is your compass towards joy. Oh, if I've got this offer, but this offer is going to make me happier, I think I'm going to take this. My heart's going to go there. My heart's going to do there. So your heart has great control over your life. Your heart is the rudder of the ship that determines your thoughts, your feelings, your emotions, and your will. And he says, "I want you to have a heart renovation. I want Christ to be made welcome in your heart as you trust in him." He says, "Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong, and may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is." Now, what is the understanding that he is talking about? Again, he's not just talking about a head knowledge. He's talking about an experience that goes beyond the limits of knowledge, goes beyond the limits of what we just say with our words. Many of you here are parents, right? Many of you here are grandparents, maybe some great-grandparents or great-great. How many of you here have parents? How many of you were born to parents? Most of you are a child or a son or a daughter. You're born to someone. You had parents. Well, as parents are raising children, that little two-month-old that's up every 2 hours all night long and you're cleaning the undersides and you're taking care of all the messy parts and all that, they have no idea how much mom and dad love them, do they? They have no idea of what joy that mom and dad have with them, even though they get sick or colicky or whatever. They have no idea of what sacrifices mom and dad are making. They have no idea about that. Now, as they grow, maybe they begin to understand, especially in those elementary years, and they begin to understand that. And then they go into middle school and they think mom and dad hate them. Mom and dad have no love for them. Mom and dad don't understand them. And then they go to high school and there's the in between. But then maybe finally, maybe if they have children of their own, then they begin to understand why. because they have the same experience. They begin to understand what it means to sacrifice. They begin to understand what it means to have your schedules turned upside down and what parents do through all that process. And they begin to understand that. Well, that's what God wants us to do. That's what Paul is praying we do, that we begin to understand God's love, how high and how deep, how long, how wide God's love is. And we're not going to do that by just reading it out of a book. We're going to do that by experiencing His presence in our life. God wants us to be sustained by the power to understand. And so you take that experience and you add it to understanding, and then you've got a dynamic duo in your life. Paul had that change in his life. Remember when he was Saul? He had moved from Torah understanding to being Paul, and he had this Damascus Road understanding and encounter. In Galatians chapter 2, verses 19 to 20, read this first part with me. He says what? For when I what? Tried to keep the law, it condemned me. So how many of you know your head's going to condemn you quite a bit, isn't it? When it's just the law. So I died to the law. I stopped trying to meet all its requirements so that I might live for God. My old self has been crucified with Christ. And let's read. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. When it goes from head understanding to heart knowledge, there's no condemnation. Aren't you thankful there's no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus? We understand that because we experience it. Blaise Pascal, the great French philosopher, had an encounter where he experienced the love of God. It was not until after he died that the world would understand how deeply this had impacted him. Discovered in his jacket, sewed into the lining of his coat, close to his heart, was a description of a midnight experience when he had experienced the love of God in such a profound way that he would never doubt God's existence. Why had he sewn it into his coat? Because he wanted it to be close to his heart. He wanted to never forget that experience he had had with God. How many of you have had those kinds of experiences? You never forget those experiences. You write them down. You mark them down. That was when God met me, maybe in your time of need, maybe in your time of loneliness. Paul continues, he said, may you experience the love of Christ. Though it is too great to understand fully, then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. Now, when he uses the terminology in English, the translation is fullness of life. The fullness of life, what does that mean? That means our pattern for living. When we understand, when it goes into our heart, it changes the way we live. Paul's prayer was that the power will change the way we live. So we go away different. When you got saved, how many of you, when you got saved, you went away differently? Some things changed in your life. Maybe it was your vocabulary. Maybe it was the way you treated people. Maybe it was some sin issues in your life that you said, I'm going to turn from those sin issues. There was an encounter, and then there was a change. And there's also a change as believers when we face the things the rest of the world faces. When we have those Psalm 88 days, we can face them with hope and not with despair. Paul wrote to the Romans in Romans chapter 8. Let's look at verse 35 and 39. He asked the question, can anything separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us if we lose our job or our home or we're persecuted at work or we don't have groceries in the cupboard or we're destitute or we're in danger or we're threatened with death? And what is his answer? Read it with me. No what? Power in the sky above or in the earth below. No other power, right? Indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. When you have a God encounter, you know that you're not separated. Despite the way it feels, despite the way it looks, despite the way it's being framed around you, you know that God still loves you. Now, with understanding and with wisdom and with God experiences, let me just give you a couple of thoughts, and I don't want to digress into this a lot, but sometimes you can have experiences, and the experience can be an experience where you go away from and you're not even changed. Why is that, Pastor? Why do sometimes we experience things? Well, sometimes our experience is more about the experience than it is about God. Now let me explain it just very briefly. You know, it's possible to worship. It's possible to just, when the music's going, I'm excited now. But when the music stops, or when you're by yourself, or when you're at work and you're with people who don't believe in God and aren't Jesus followers, and then, where does that experience? But, you know, the good thing about worship, how many of you enjoyed worship this morning as we sang? How many of you know you're worshiping right now? If you're listening, you're worshiping. If you're giving in the offering later, you're worshiping. Being a part of the body of Christ, you're worshiping. Sometimes we think it's just about singing. And sometimes we can get all excited about singing. But the question is that changing you? I love singing again this morning. Holy Spirit, you're welcome in this place. Holy Spirit, change us. Holy Spirit, transform our hearts. We have those encounters. You know, there are people who have God encounters who go away sorrowfully. The rich young ruler. What must I do to have eternal life? I've kept all the law. My understanding has all happened. And Jesus asked him to do something that was from his heart. Go and sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and you'll have even greater riches laid up for you. But you know what led him? He was led by his head and not by his heart. What about Agrippa when Paul was there and telling him about Jesus and telling him about the resurrection? And he said, well, you've almost persuaded me, but no, I'm going to go away. Like the rich young ruler, he went and did his own thing. So it's possible to have a God encounter, but not respond to God in the right way. You know, in church, as we think about where do God encounters take us, think with me about the education of children. The education of children, there are expectations. There are physical expectations. There are social expectations, developmental expectations. When you have children, and the doctors will tell you what percentile they're in, or you'll see them with their physically changing. You'll see how they change, and you say, "Boy, they're either behind or they're ahead of where they should be." Our granddaughter Lexi was over the house on Thursday, and my wife's been giving her piano lessons for a couple of years now, and I hadn't heard her play for a couple of months, maybe for a few months. And I go in, and she sits down at the piano, and she's playing with both hands and chords and stuff. And I'm like, oh, boy, I didn't know she had progressed that far. That was surprising. I hadn't been a part of the incremental, and I saw what had happened over a few months. And it's like, wow, she's really progressed. And it was put a smile on my face. It was like very happy. But, you know, sometimes in church, we have people who have experiences, but there's no progress in their life. They're still holding on to bitterness. They're unforgiveness. They're not moving. They're not growing. They're not. Paul had said to some, you know, you should be teachers now, but you require just baby food. We've got to get out the old stirred up little bottle of spinach and give it to you on Sunday morning, because you can't eat real spinach for yourself. You eat what you should be farther ahead, and you're not there. And Paul is interceding and asking God that the church would have a fresh revelation of him, that they were going to need these experiences, that their hearts are going to need to be renovated by the Holy Spirit so they can grow, so they can mature, so they can be all God had prepared them to be. You see, spiritual encounters alone will not mature your heart. They're not going to renovate your heart alone. But you must allow the power of the God, of the Holy Spirit, to renovate your heart. Don't just have, I've got a bunch of experiences that I have in the file cabinet and I can tell you about. Tell me about how those experiences have renovated your heart. Because that's what they were meant for. If it was given to you and you didn't apply them properly, then you've lost out on the experience. What good is that kind of experience if it hasn't changed you? I want my heart to respond with saying yes when there are those experiences that come in my life. And I believe that's your prayer also. Let me give you the final thought. Power encounters, here's the good news, are available to everyone who believes. It's not just Paul. It's not just the apostles. It's not just some pastor or some super spiritual people. They're available to everyone who believes. Paul gives us this benediction in the prayer. Now all glory to God, who is able, through his mighty power at work within us, okay, again, the power, work within us, to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. Glory to him in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. There are some encounters in the Bible that are not the kind of encounters I'm talking about today. You remember Balaam and that donkey, and there was an encounter? Well, that's not exactly the encounter I'm talking about today, but God can sometimes encounter in us when we're going the wrong way and he can wanting to do the wrong thing. Or Jonah had an encounter, didn't he? In the 3 days in the belly of a large fish, there was an encounter there. There are a lot of encounters. Saul had the Damascus Road encounter, and he wasn't in seeking an encounter with God. But sometimes God seeks us out and gives us encounters that we are totally unexpected. We're not even going for. But what Paul is praying about is that we would be seeking God's presence and God's power, that we would be positioning ourselves for those kinds of encounters. And when we could say, God, I really want to experience you. But sometimes our biggest challenge is putting our words into actions. Because what is it going to take for us to encounter God? What is it going to take for us to have Paul's kind of experience with God? Paul's experience so deep that when he is in jail, he begins singing in the middle of the night, at the midnight hour. He's there singing, and God comes in and releases them with an earthquake. That kind of, what kind of life do I need to live so I can experience God in those powerful ways? Well, let me give you four things that you've got to do, and it's really simple, and it's just four words. If you want to write them down, write them down. The question isn't just about writing them down. The question is, are you going to do them? Are you going to do them? The first thing is this: pray. Pastor, that's really profound today. And you need to pray, and you need to say to God, God, I want to encounter you. I want to encounter you. I want my heart to know how deep your love is for me. I want to have a deep encounter with you that is undeniable, that lines up with your word and your will for my life. Spending some time in prayer and seeking his power and his presence. The second thing that we need to do, another profound item, is fast. Fast, F-A-S-T. It means, when I'm talking about fasting, I'm not saying you've got to give up food for the next 40 days. Maybe God calls you to that. But fast in a way that turn away from the distractions of the world. What do you need to do less of so that you can have more of God? Isn't that a hard thing to do in life? Isn't that a hard thing to do in life sometimes? There are a lot of distractions in life, a lot of things that we do, and are we willing to give up some things to encounter God and say, God, I'm going to give you more time in my life? Paul writes to the Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19 to 23. He said, I also pray that you will what? Understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. Now he is far above any ruler or authority or power or leader or anything else, not only in this world but also in the world to come. God has put all things under the authority of Christ and has made him head over all things for the benefit of the church, and the church is his body. It is made full and complete by Christ who fills all things everywhere with himself. What does he say there? That we would have understanding, and we would understand the incredible greatness of God. How do we do that? Reading God's word, studying God's word, being in God's word. When you're in God's word, you know where to go when the enemy tries to deceive you. Now, I'm not talking about hiding in the basement or going out into the forest and saying, the enemy's not going to find me here. But you know where to go because you know chapter and verse. And you know the lies of the enemy, but you know the truth of God. And you begin to understand those things. And you know what to recite when you're feeling lonely, when you're feeling depressed, when you're feeling forgotten. You know, I can go here and I can recite this because enemy of my soul, this is what God says about me. This is the way God thinks about me. This is the way God acts towards me. Let me give you one from Isaiah chapter 49, verses 14 and 15. Maybe this is something you need personally this week. You know what to recite when you're feeling forgotten. Has anybody ever felt forgotten in life? Well, they forgot me. They were picking teams, but they forgot me. They were doing this or that, and they forgot me. Jerusalem felt that way. Israel felt that way. God says, yet Jerusalem says, the Lord has deserted us. The Lord has forgotten us. Never. Can a mother forget her nursing child? Can she feel no love for the child she has born? And read this loud, boldly with me. But even if that were possible, I will not forget you. Aren't you thankful he hasn't forgotten you today? He knows exactly what you're going through. He knows what you're going to face this week. And you might just need to get Isaiah 49:15 out and say, Satan, even if a nursing mother can forget her baby, then that's nearly impossible. God says, even if that was possible, he would still never forget me. He knows exactly what's going on and what I need. Study God's word. Have that hidden in your heart. And final profound thing is be a worshiper. Worship. Worship. Be a private worshiper and a public worshiper. Say, God, I want to be in your presence. God, I want to experience you personally. I want to experience you with the family of God, the community of faith. Be a private and public worshiper. Jesus did all four of those things, didn't he? He prayed. He was always drawing away to prayer. He fasted 40 days in the wilderness and probably other times. He knew the word in the wilderness. What did he recite back to the enemy every time? It is written. It is written. He knew the word of God. Of course, he is the word of God, right? And he was a worshiper. He wouldn't bow down and worship Satan. He knew who he was, and he was a worshiper. And it changed, and he was able then to go and to pay the price for all of our sins. He wants us to experience in him, to have an encounter with him. There was a recent article in Christianity Today that traced how early African-American Christianity proved the power of the resurrection against oppression. Thought that how deep of oppression or whatever you're facing in life, that you can still go through with the power of God when you have a God encounter. In their book, The Genesis of Liberation, scholars Emerson Powery and Rodney Sadler Jr. explore what they call the miracle of how many African-American slaves came to faith in Christ. For most of them, Jesus was the white man's savior. The white man that used Jesus in the Bible to pacify slaves and to justify their enslavement. But miraculously, many African Americans, of course, not all, but many of them became Christians and attributed authority to the Bible. The question that remains is why? Why did enslaved Africans embrace the religion of their captors, who used the Bible to justify the brutal transatlantic slave trade? Here is the author's simple answer. They fell in love with the God of Scripture. In Christ, they found salvation from their sins and reconciliation. They write that in the Bible, they found not just an otherworldly God offering spiritual blessings, but a here and now God who cared principally for the oppressed, acting to deliver the downtrodden from their abusers. They also found Jesus, a suffering Savior whose life and struggle paralleled their own struggles. As they came in contact with this God, they found a different reality in him, the reality of the resurrection power. It was the reality of Jesus' death and resurrection that created a community of faith and provided slaves with a theology of resistance. The resurrection had proved its power. There are Christians, even among those who are African-American slaves. Even when we're in that situation, the power of God can break through and to give us hope and to give us understanding and to change our hearts and to change our lives. Whatever you're going through this morning, whatever difficulties you're facing, know the power of God. If you have a God encounter, he will set you free. His truth will bring you spiritual freedom. Would you bow your heads with me for a moment as the musicians and singers and those serving communion prepare to serve us? If you're here and you do not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, I want to invite you as I pray in just a few moments to say, Jesus, what I've heard this morning, maybe I don't fully understand it all, and I've maybe tried to understand you with my heart, and I have this knowledge dilemma in my life that's keeping me from knowing you. But God, if what the pastor is saying is true this morning, would you allow me to encounter you? Would you give me the heart experience he's talking about? Well, how does that happen? First, you have to admit your brokenness, your need of him. You have to admit that you've been led by maybe your own intellect, and you've allowed that to keep you from knowing Jesus Christ. You have to admit that. The second thing you have to do is believe that Jesus Christ is who he said he is. He's the Son of God, and that he died on the cross for your sins, and he was resurrected on the third day, proving that you'll have eternal life. You have to believe that. And then you have to choose. You have to make a choice. Following Jesus is not a matter of attending a church. It's not a matter of your family or Christians, and so you consider yourself a Christian. It's have you gone away changed? Has your heart been renovated? Yeah, that's your choice. So I'm going to ask you as I pray to make that your prayer. For those of us that are believers, you know, one of the disappointing things over years of ministry is to see some people who maybe years ago, they can tell you about their encounters 10 or 20 years ago. And then you ask them, how have you encountered Jesus recently? And there's a blank stare, and there's no answer to that. I don't know about you, but I can't live off yesterday's encounters, and the last decade's encounters, and the last century encounters. I need fresh encounters with Jesus Christ. We're in times of need, times of discouragement, times of loneliness, where I know he's there, and there is a surety in my heart that confirms the Word of God that's in the Bible and the Word of God that's spoken to me. If you're a believer, would you say in your heart, would you make this your prayer? Holy Spirit, whatever it takes, I need a fresh encounter with you. Holy Spirit, I need a fresh encounter. And I know that he'll give you that encounter. Because if you seek, if you ask, if you keep on knocking, he is a good God. He's going to open the door. And he's going to give you exactly what you need. Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus, a powerful name, the saving, redeeming name. And Father, I pray especially right now for those among us who maybe have drifted away from you, or maybe coming to you for the very first time and not understanding, not still struggling with comprehending what's been shared today. But Lord, as I say, Lord, I admit my brokenness. I admit that there's no way I'm a perfect person. As they say, God, I believe that you sent Jesus Christ to die for my sins, and that he lives again because he rose from the dead on the third day. And today I'm making a choice. I don't know fully what it means, but I'm making that choice today. Father, would you seal to their hearts that they are now redeemed, that they are saved by the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray for believers as we come to church week in and week out, as we go through our routines that we've developed in our lives. Lord, may we not develop routines that leave you out and don't have space for encountering you and time for encountering you. But Lord, would you help us to get out our planners, help us to get out the schedule of our life and say, God, today I'm going to give more time. I'm going to pray. I'm going to be in your word. I'm going to be a worshiper. I'm going to make that time in fasting to be with you. God, honor our prayers today, I pray. And Father, as we participate in receiving communion, this bread and this cup, this is the greatest encounter of all times, that you would send your Son Jesus to live on this earth for 33 years and to give his life so that we could be set free. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for redemption. Thank you for sending Jesus Christ. And now thank you on this side of Acts chapter 2 for the indwelling of your Holy Spirit. May Paul's prayer today be a reality in our lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And everyone said together, amen.